So this morning we are been going through a series on chapel distinctives. Things basically, if I was going to summarize this, is why we do what we do and how we view ministry the way we do. Kind of why we do what we do and why don't we do what we don't do. Kind of those type of things. And so this morning we are going to cover our basically how we handle and view baptism. And at the end of this we will experience that with the baptism of someone in our congregation who I personally, already crying, haven't started yet, will be enthusiastic to see occur here as he attended youth years ago here at the chapel, seeing how God has worked in his life. So, let's go ahead and begin. We make various decisions every day of our lives, right? Most are small and insignificant. For example, what we will wear. Of course, some people may take longer than others. What we'll watch on TV and what we'll eat really are minor decisions that probably we probably spend an inordinate amount of time trying to decide. But other decisions are much more weighty, such as whether to purchase this home or a home or that home, or whether to take this job or that one. But one of the most significant decisions you can make in your life is really who you're going to marry. Right? That requires a commitment that's going to have lasting consequences, good or bad. Because in marriage, you commit your life to walk with an individual, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish until death do you part. In our culture, weddings take on significant planning and financial commitment. In addition, the majority of churches will require a level of premarital counseling. We counsel young couples on how they handle conflict, manage their finances, handle various relationship responsibilities, and how they're going to raise their children. To commit to one another for the rest of your life requires a level of well-thought-through decision-making, right? So when someone says, I've decided to purchase a home versus I got engaged, we view those two decisions much differently. For this reason, for couples seeking divorce, the process can be the most painful, gut-wrenching, and heart-tearing experience one can endure. So naturally, therefore, it is a big decision. But what about the decision to follow Christ? How does that compare? Jesus warned us in the Gospel of Luke this. He says these words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Decision to follow Christ carries even more weight than we would suspect with marriage. For Christ calls us to forsake all that we have, all that we love, and all that we idol. This morning we get to witness this baptism, this ordinance, this turning decision to follow Christ and renounce all that this person has in his life to follow them. It is one of the two ordinances at the chapel that we exercise and honor, baptism and the Lord's Supper, Lord's table. We celebrate this ordinance by when we were listening to the work of this. When we celebrate this ordinance, listening to the work of the Spirit in the life of a confessing Jesus follower, right? But this baptism only symbolizes what has already occurred in the individual's life. There's nothing mystical or magical that's going to happen here in this water behind me this morning. Hope I don't fall in. So instead, what we will witness is a public profession of faith, a decision made before this morning to repent, turn, change the course of his life, and renounce all they have to follow Jesus. The decision has been made prior to this moment. Now it is a privilege for us to get together in a large group setting, right? After Pentecost, remember this, 3,000 believed and were baptized. I'm sure that was quite a celebration, quite an experience. I'm not sure all that occurred and would like to see how that happened. But then there was the Ethiopian eunuch, which I'll refer to a few other times throughout this text in Acts 8. And God says, as they were going down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both they, that's Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. As far as I can tell, the only witnesses to his baptism were himself, Philip, and maybe his chariot driver. My point in sharing these two baptizing stories is to contrast the size of the crowd and the platform on which these baptisms occurred. Those who heard the good news and were born again followed their faith in obedience in baptism. Look, it's nice to have this, what we have, right? It's nice to have a nice warm water, a crowd protected environment. Let's be thankful for that. But back in the day, that wasn't the case. It didn't matter who was there. People weren't making a big celebration all the time. They just knew, I want to be baptized by decision to follow Christ. Baptism symbolizes regeneration. And what I mean by regeneration is being born again by the Holy Spirit, resulting in a conscious decision to believe and bow to Christ. When Nicodemus met with Jesus one evening, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is what baptism symbolizes. A man or woman born in the Spirit. And that's what we will see this morning. So before we move on, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you that we can partake in this ordinance that you have ordained thousands of years ago, and that what it symbolizes is a rebirth, a regeneration of a soul that only is a work by your Spirit within the individual. And Father, I pray this morning as we review this through your word, you'll bless this message and impact the way we think. It'll impact our hearts and give us a fresh view of baptism as we celebrate the open confession and profession of Zeke this morning. And all these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what is baptism? I've spoken of it symbolizing something else, right? But how do we define it? It's defined as an outward, I would define it as an outward expression of an inward change. This morning, we will witness Pastor Tim Reck and Zeke enter the water into the baptismal. First, we will listen to the testimony of faith, right, Zeke? You're going to share that? Next, Pastor Tim will make a proclamation statement of some sort, probably, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." So, Pastor Tim, if you're looking for something to say, there you go. Then Zeke will be fully submerged in the water. We believe that the act of submerging him completely underwater follows the biblical expression of baptism. We believe Scripture teaches total immersion in baptism. We hold this view based on the original language, the descriptions and throughout the text, and its imagery that is portrayed of baptism in Scripture. So first, based on the original language, baptism means being momentarily immersed in water as a cleansing ceremonial or initiatory rite. Over time, culture and denominational beliefs impacted the interpretation and meaning of this word, baptize. Now, I don't want to spend time this morning necessarily parsing Greek here. I'm not an expert in that. There's other messages, if you go back on our sermon audio, that Pastor Dale and Russ have done. They do a great job of explaining that term, more in its original languages. But I will say, based on our best understanding of the word baptize, the term's meaning leans heavily toward, if not fully, meaning full immersion into water. Other verses, right, describe the event occurring around a quantity of water. In John 3:23, John says this, John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. If John were only sprinkling heads, he would not have been concerned over the availability of water. Bring a cup, you'll be good. That was not the case here. I want to pause, though, here, and I hope I don't come across as to demean or disrespect anyone else who holds the other view, okay? I want to be clear on this. I'm just explaining the view that we hold and why we do. I'll continue on. And in chapters 8, again, back to the Ethiopian eunuch, after he made his profession of faith, it says this: as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and that some water is an illustration of a body of water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is the water where it prevents me from being baptized." They stopped the chariot, and it says they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And then it says when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Again, the idea is that they go down into the water for baptism. Again, if Philip were only sprinkling heads, there would be no need to go down into and come up out of the water in the eunuch's baptism. I'm sure he was a wealthy individual coming from Egypt, if you read the text. I'm sure he had water with him because he was traveling from the desert to Jerusalem back to Africa. But, so, we have the description, the language, but I think the inward reality, the imagery here. So based on the original language and description of the other New Testament baptisms, we can conclude to a reasonable degree that baptism means total immersion. But what I find as more compelling in the decision to immerse the baptized fully is the imagery baptism portrays for the inward reality. Our baptism, or Zeke's baptism this morning, is our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Many groups and organizations will have initiations, right? If you've ever been part of something, you have to go through initiation to join the group. But identification and baptism is no comparison to an initiation. The small act of submersion, briefly as it is, into the water symbolizes the greatest sacrifice ever made on behalf of your soul. Hear me on this. Comparing baptism to initiation is like comparing a cup of water to the ocean. There is no comparison. We cannot compare baptism to any other ritual or initiation for what it represents. I don't think, and I try to verbalize enough, the incomprehensible sacrifice and cost to God the Father by sending his own son to die for his enemies. We say died for us, but remember, you were his enemy. And we at the chapel don't take this lightly either. That's why when people make a decision to be baptized, we have an application they complete and we interview them. We want to confirm that their understanding of the gospel and that they can we can answer any questions that they have concerning salvation, church membership, and what baptism means. So, why be baptized? Biblically speaking, baptism is not required for salvation. So why do it, right? Well, first, Jesus exemplified it. In Matthew chapter 3, we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus submitted himself to baptism, affirming John as the last prophet by obeying the prophetic call to repent and be baptized. Now, even though Jesus did not need to repent, for he was sinless, he identified himself with the people he would save. By identifying himself with the sinners, he could complete the plan of salvation. He became like us. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those who are professing believers, you are righteous before the eyes before the most holy God at this moment. And lastly, he identified in Jesus' baptism, he is identified as God's beloved Son. So God the Father officially commissions him at that moment he comes out of the water to complete the salvific plan of salvation. So not only did he exemplify it, the other reason why you ought to be baptized is because Jesus commands it. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." People transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit obey Christ. Therefore, it has been said, baptism is not necessary for salvation, but a professing believer will be necessarily baptized. Does that make sense? It's not necessary, but if you're going to profess Christ, then your first step in that is obedience, is to be baptized. If you fear public speaking, or water, or anything else, I would suggest you talk to your elder. We don't want that to be a hindrance for you. So then who can be baptized? Well, first we baptize believers. Here at the chapel, we believe Scripture teaches that those who can express a believable expression of faith are to be baptized. Therefore, by this definition alone, we do not hold to the view of infant baptism. Here are a few verses I'm going to read through from the book of Acts to make the point. So bear with me as I run through these just so you hear them. Acts 8. And when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Later in Acts 5, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. As we're going down the road, the eunuch got baptized. I keep referring to that one. Acts 10, when Peter met with Cornelius in his home and witnessed the Gentiles coming to faith, he said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, none of them were infants. Acts 16, 14, 15. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her whole household as well, again, issuing an adult. I know there's the idea of household and family. If we discuss that at FOC, I don't have time to go into the details of that. But I'll stop here. There are other verses as well. In all these verses, only those who have a profession of faith are baptized. Now, I want to pause here and revisit the phrase, believable expression of faith. Sharing an expression of faith can come in various forms. Just spend a week at Johnny and Friends, and you will experience the love of Christ probably like no other. there are individuals there who cannot communicate verbally, but they have an expression of faith that probably far exceeds our understanding. I remember being around one in a wheelchair, and you just, say name Jesus, and they could barely withhold themselves in the wheelchair of excitement. I'm assuming that's an expression of faith. So anyway, I just want to put that out there, that it doesn't have to be something that's verbally expressed necessarily, but some sort of expression of faith. And we baptize those who want to be disciples. We believe that those who express faith have a desire to be, they have a desire to be taught, right? Faith and repentance begin with baptism, but that is only the beginning. It is a lifelong journey of being conformed to the image of Christ. Learning and discipleship are part of the walk of faith. We try to fight against having a day of baptism when people will run in here, and just hear me on this, get baptized, leave, and say, I'm saved, and they go out into the world on their own. The scripture teaches you bring into the church, you are then taught and grown, and then you learn to participate in the body of Christ with the gifts God's give you, and you become part of the community of believers. It's not one and done. You are being brought in to the community. With that being said, it only makes sense that we do not baptize unbelievers. Okay, that sounds probably odd here, but the point here is, obviously, we take precautionary measures, again, going back to the idea of expressing a believable expression of faith. An infant, in other words, cannot do that. So, what does baptism symbolize? First, baptism symbolizes our regeneration. Titus 3, 5-7 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When baptized, we act in obedient faith, which comes from being born again by the Holy Spirit. I referenced that in the very beginning. That is regeneration, something that occurs before baptism. Baptism symbolizes our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Romans 6, 3-4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism by immersion represents... represents three things. I know that says that. It represents three parts of the death of Christ. First is immersion. As a person goes down into the water, they are identifying with Christ's death. The second is submersion. All right, at this moment, completely submerged underwater for the moment, the person identifies with the actual burial of Christ. And thirdly, the immersion, or the coming out of the water, identifying then the person with the resurrection from the dead. We claim that what happened to Christ happened to us. And even though we will die one day, our death as believers will not be as Jesus' death was. He suffered physically and spiritually in ways we will never have to. And praise God for that. And baptism symbolizes the death of our old life. In identifying with Christ's death, we begin believing our old life, our old self, has died with Him and has been crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And baptism symbolizes the washing from sin. In Acts 22, Paul recounts his conversion with the people. In that story, Ananias says, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him," talking to Paul, "you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon his name." But the washing of sin is only symbolic, right? When we come out, we still will battle sin. We will battle our flesh, even as we exit the water, as Ezekiel exit the water. We will sin again. You will sin again. But we must remind ourselves of the following. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were all washed. You were all sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That it was done the moment you profess Christ and obey in baptism. You are done. It is all accomplished for you. We just live it out here, struggling in the walk to get to the end, the kingdom of God with Jesus. I also believe that baptism symbolizes our exodus, so to speak. In and through the Exodus experience, Israel was united with and obedient to Moses, as Jesus Christ's people are to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1-2, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Likewise, we leave behind a life of bondage to sin in the world and begin our journey home. We are living out our exodus and heading to the promised land." And baptism symbolizes the unification with the body of Christ. Ephesians 4-6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Some will equate baptism to an engagement, right? But I equate it more, I think, to the marriage ceremony. Just as the marriage, your commitment to marry someone happened way before that marriage ceremony occurs, right? At least I hope it did. But that marriage ceremony is a public proclamation to commit one's life to another. So baptism is the same. You're committing yourself not only to the body, to Christ himself, but to the body of Christ. And we come together and embrace those people as they enter in with us. Galatians 3:25-27 says this, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Putting on and putting off is the daily dying to self and living for Jesus Christ. That is the walking in newness of life, it says at the end of the Romans passage as chicks. As one author puts it, I like this. He says, "Baptism happens only once, but its significance goes on and on. And for the rest of our lives, every baptized child of God goes on dying and rising every day. Dying to sin, but rising to righteousness. The sin addict dies and is raised again and again to live no longer as a slave, but as a son or daughter within the Father's house." He goes on and calls this baptismal therapy, right? The ongoing application of the power of baptism by which a sinner is given new life to live. No longer fueled by his own measly and inept willpower, but by the crucified, risen Savior who lives within him by faith. Now, I'm not saying we look to our baptism as our defining moment, but no, that is a symbolism of just the beginning. So, let's wrap up here. As Zeke, you can head back now, as Zeke walks into the water, I want you to imagine really Noah entering the ark, right? By faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah believed and trusted God's words, obeying his command to build the ark. Zeke enters the ark of Christ. God's judgment falls on Christ, and he'll be protected just as we will from the judgment on the unbelieving world in the future. So just as God brought Noah through the judgment, so too will Christ bring us home to safety. And when Zeke enters the water, he will not be alone. Baptism identifies the individual with a new people group, a new community, and a new family. So this morning, he will identify with Christ and with us and become a church family member, like adoption. And while he stands in the water, we will hear his testimony. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Who doesn't like to hear the testimony of the work of God in someone's life? That's why we do this. We want them to share so we can all rejoice with the saints of heaven and with each other together. We will also witness his symbolic death with Christ when he is immersed in the water. And while completely submerged in the water, albeit for a moment, think of this, we will see his symbolic burial with Christ. And when he emerges, brought out of the water, we will witness the symbolic washing away of his sin and his resurrection to a new life in Christ. And when he exits the water, I think this of him putting on Christ and walking newness of life. Some of these are my add-ons to our interpretation of baptism, but I just want to give you visual images as this occurs, not just a single event like, hey, he got baptized, but there is so much more going on that has gone on in the life of the person to make that decision. And then as he leaves out here, this begins his exodus from the bondage of sin and death into freedom and to life everlasting. There is a song I've been listening to all week, and don't like to bring my phone up here, but the words I just couldn't help, but I want to share with them with you. I thought, this is it. This is baptism. It says, up from the waters, out of the grave, risen with Jesus, we have been saved. Glory to glory, grace after grace, risen with Jesus, we have been saved. Rise, new creation, breathe in his freedom. This is your story, and this is your song. Stand as his children, walk in the open, seated with Christ in marvelous light. Sing hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can only bow before you and thank you, for it is only the work of the Spirit that this occurs, to come out in the open and walk in the light before a world that is an enemy to your grace and mercy and to your Son. May we bow before you and rejoice and praise you for the grace you've given us as we were enemies to your will, but out of your mercy toward us, you chosen to save us. Father, I ask that you just bless this morning and bless this baptism, and as we go forward, that we would rejoice. And may we all recall of the marvelous work that you do in our lives at that moment when we can profess faith and as we continue to walk with you in newness of life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, this morning we have one person to be baptized. And as Jason said, we're excited about this. And at this time I'm going to call Ezekiel Wesendarp to come forward.
I was brought to church for almost all my life, but I failed to internalize much of the word. When confronted with what were, in retrospect, trivial challenges to the teachings I had grown up with, I faltered. I became agnostic as a preteen. Later, I had an epiphany, a completely sudden change, like a switch flipped about the gospel. The cross, which I had taken for granted in Sunday school, now became real to me, and the character and glory of God that I had ignored was now clear. That was not my moment of conversion, I would say, because nothing immediately came of it. I was aware of my condition, and I was beginning to recognize God, but that's not the same as following him. That has been an ongoing process for years, and in that time, I have been amazed to see what all I missed in the beauty of Scripture. I had all the advantages growing up, hearing sound doctrine in the church every week, and plenty of Christian edification at home. Because of the hardness of my heart, I still rejected it and the gift freely given by Christ. Today, I praise God for bringing me to him. I credit him with any bit of goodness in me and good works done by me, and I confess that he is my Lord and my Savior.
Ezekiel, upon public profession of your faith in Christ and by the authority of the Word of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. All right. Thank you.